For more presentations like this, visit www.xenos.org.
So, we're studying the Gospel of Mark. And tonight, we're up to chapter 4. We're going to read about the parable of the soils. A lot of parables in this book. Parable, a form of teaching that was around before the time of Christ. He didn't invent it. Rabbis used this. They're really just like analogies, stories that it's not like the story really happened, but it's sort of an imaginary story that paints a picture, gives a lesson. This one we read in Mark 4:1 that once again Jesus began teaching by the lake shore. Very large crowd soon gathered around him, so he got into a boat. Then he sat in the boat while the people remained on the shore. It's a little amphitheater set up here. And he taught them by telling many stories in the form of parables like this one. Listen, he says, a farmer went out to plant some seed. As he scattered it across the field, some of the seed fell on a footpath, and the birds came and ate it. Other seed fell on shallow soil with underlying rock. The seed sprouted quickly because the soil was shallow, but the plant soon wilted under the hot sun, and since it didn't have deep roots, it died. Other seed fell among the thorns that grew up and choked out the tender plants so they produced no grain. Still other seeds fell on fertile soil. They sprouted, grew, and produced a crop that was 30, 60, even 100 times as much as had been planted. And he caps it by kind of calling for people to use their creative ability to interpret things, saying anyone with ears to hear should listen and understand. Well, in verse 10, when Jesus was alone with the 12 disciples and with the others who were gathered around, they asked him about the parable. Okay, what did they ask him? We know that because this same incident is recounted in the Gospel of Matthew. And according to Matthew, what they asked was, why do you speak to them in parables? Okay, because that seems to take an extra step of interpretation there. It seems like it would be a lot clearer if you just told them straight up. And so Jesus gives an explanation that's pretty surprising, even startling, I think. He says, you guys are permitted to understand the secrets of the kingdom of God, but I use parables for everything I say to those on the outside, so that the scripture might be fulfilled. And he quotes from Isaiah, when they see what I do, they will learn nothing. When they hear what I say, they will not understand. Otherwise, they would turn to me and be forgiven. And that's the whole citation given by Mark. But again, Matthew's helpful, a little longer gospel. He gives the whole citation that Jesus gave in this. And I think the next part's kind of important, actually, because Isaiah goes on to say, for the heart of this people has become dull. With their ears they scarcely hear, and they've closed their eyes. So this part right here kind of explains, I think, this is really the explanation. You know, why would God want to speak in such a way that hearing they would not hear, or seeing they would not understand? What's his motive? And it almost sounds like he's deliberately not wanting to be understood. Well, that could be. And the reason it has to do with this notion of the dull heart. This word dull here, it comes from a stem meaning thick. And it's the idea of how your hands become insensitive when they're covered with thick callus. Can't feel anything anymore. Some people translate it as the hardened heart, the thick heart, the dull heart. It's the heart that can't hear God. And so there's a lot in the scriptures about this. Jesus gives a little bit more explanation down in verse 24, the same chapter. He says, he was saying to them, pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given. And you'll receive even more. To those who listen to my teaching, more understanding will be given. But to those who are not listening, even what little they understand will be taken away from them. So apparently there's a moral aspect to this whole issue of listening when God speaks. God goes out into the world and speaks to people. That's what this whole parable is about, you know, the message of God going out. And when God speaks to people that he's created, that's pretty important. And he expects us to listen. The thing is, some people really don't want to hear what God has to say. And their heart is dull, as he puts it, or hardened. They've basically already made up their mind what they think. And, of course, you know, this is always a possibility, because you know that happens in regular daily life anyway. You know, try to convince a Democrat that Bush didn't lie going into Iraq. Or try to convince a Republican that Kerry really was a hero in the Swift Post, like he says. You know, it's like, it's pretty hard. That's hard lifting, you know. Some people, they're pretty well set in what they think already, and they're not too open to new evidence. So humans are this way. The thing is, we never really know if somebody's heart is dull. We have no way that we could guess. I mean, I guess there's certain signs you could look at that might make you suspect something like this, but we really don't know. And yet we're completely different than God in this respect. God actually knows the state of someone's heart. We read that he is not like us looking on the outward, but God looks upon the heart, according to 2 Chronicles. And so God knows if somebody's heart has already locked out the possibility of him being real, of following him. And if that's the case, then his response is, if he's knowing that this person is not going to listen, God's response is, then I'm not going to speak. I have nothing to say. You see this taught in various places in the Bible, that God does not prostitute his word to those who are merely idly curious, have absolutely no intention of doing anything with it, and have made up their mind on that in advance. God will not reveal his word to those people. In the book of Amos, God warned the Israelites that this fate was coming upon them. In chapter 8, verse 11, he says, "The time is surely coming, says the sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread or water, but a famine for hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from border to border, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." That's the fate that we're in danger of if we ignore God's word long enough, is that he just simply stops talking. He has nothing more to say. And it's pretty scary. It's a scary proposition. In the book of Hosea, God speaking says to the prophet, "Ephraim, this tribe, is joined to his idols. Leave him alone." That's a pretty scary statement. Why, you know, God is looking and he's saying, this Ephraim crowd, they love their idols so much. He's saying, just leave them alone. They don't want to hear. Man, that would be scary, because what we see here is that God himself has given up on someone. He's just realized, look, they don't want it. They never will. So he gives up. That's really what Jesus is saying in this passage as well, is that I'm not talking to them. I'm teaching only to those who have a willing heart. And for a sizable group in that audience who had a dull heart, a hardened heart, he's like, I'm speaking in such a way that they'll be scratching their heads and won't even know what it means. So this is really teaching the dynamic nature of revelation. To receive revelation from God, insight, a message from God, that's revelation. And when we say revelation is dynamic, what we mean is that it's either growing or it's diminishing. If we're responding to the revelation we've received from God, our heart's open to it, then he gives us more. That's what Jesus just said, right, in that passage we read. To him who listens, more will be given. But if we're starting to refuse to listen, we don't want to hear it, we're not going to listen, then even what we have, he says, is taken away. And a denseness, a spiritual denseness, settles on us, where even things that we used to understand perfectly well just seem real confusing and we can't really remember what it was. And it's a dangerous situation to be in. Well, Jesus says to his disciples, if you guys can't understand this story, how are you going to understand all the others I'm going to tell? And so he goes on to interpret it for them, and I guess this was their lesson in hermeneutics and how to interpret so that they could use this for the other. He doesn't always do this with his parables, but he did in this case. He says, the farmer I talked about is the one who brings God's message to others. The message of God, that's what I'm using the term for revelation, when God reveals himself to others. And God has a message that he wants to get out to the world. That's what this parable is about. Right? The sower goes forth to sow. And he's the grain that he's sowing is the message of God. What is this message? In the first place, that God is a God of love. That he's real, that he's there, and that he loves us. Also, that God wants a relationship with human beings. That we have a problem in our life, that we're separated from God. Personal sin. Our moral state has made a separation between us and God. That's what Isaiah says. Your sins have made a separation between you and God. But God wants to heal that separation and bring us back into relationship with him. Also, another component of the message is that this relationship is free of charge. That God loves us so much, he decided to take care of the problem on his own. And that's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus went to the cross and paid the price there that we should have to pay, and instead Jesus paid it on our behalf. God taking his judgment on himself because he loves us and he didn't want us to have to come under his judgment. That's called grace. That's called the free gift of God. And if we'll accept that gift, then freely we can have this relationship and we can have eternal life. Also, just in kind of the sense that God is to be trusted, that God is trustworthy to lead our lives, that we can follow him without wondering if he's going to try to steer us into something awful or make our life miserable or something like that. God is the kind of God who can be trusted, and that he does love us and he cares about us, and therefore following him would be the best way to live our lives. No question about it. That's kind of an outline, I think, of the message that God wants sown out into the world. Of course, there's all kinds of little subpoints you could bring in on this. So the seed is going out. Some of it, he says, fell on the path, right? And that was the part that the birds came and ate the seed sitting on the pathway, because they would have pathways going in through their fields. They wouldn't walk where they had just hoed it, but they had little paths that you could walk around the edges. And he says that really stands for Satan comes at once and takes away the word from them. Takes it away. So this is the first of the four soils that he discusses, the four recipients of the grain. And all of us sitting here will be one of these. All of us here will fit in one of these categories, more or less. The first category is the forgetful hearer. He hears the word, but before he acts on it, it's snatched away. We realize that, you know, he brings in Satan here. Satan is active, not just God. It's not just God that's getting this seed sown, but Satan, who's sitting symbolized by the birds here, flying around looking for something to eat, and he will snatch that seed away. In other words, we may not have forever to make up our minds whether we're going to respond to God. You know, the longer we sit thinking about it and really, you know, we can go on. I've seen people go on for literally years sort of ruminating, maybe, maybe not, I don't know, and so forth. And eventually the whole issue just sort of disappears and dissipates. Can't really remember what it was I was thinking about. I don't know why I was even messing with that. And it has been snatched away. I was talking to a kid just this week. He was telling me a story about how he shared with a friend of his, non-Christian guy, they got into a spiritual conversation. And I think this guy was agnostic or something like that, but they had a good conversation and was kind of interested, it seemed like, but the guy clearly laid out to him the gospel message, the message about the cross of Christ, that you have to receive this gift as a free gift, and then you have this relationship that goes on for everlasting life and stuff, how to receive Christ. Laid that out to him. And the conversation went on about some other things, and then, you know, a number of minutes later, it seemed like things were winding down. She says, let me just make sure before we leave, do you remember what I said it is to become a Christian? And the guy's like, yeah. And he says, what was it? And he said, believe in God and follow your religion or something like that. Whew, it sailed right over his head. He hadn't heard a word. Snatched away. Happens a lot. Well, of course, he was real glad he asked that question because he sowed some more right there on the spot. Hope it worked. Well, there's a second soil, recorded in 16, where he says, others, like the seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes, because of the word, they quickly fall away. Yeah. So this might be described as the superficial here. Okay, I mean, it's like he receives it on some level, but it's pretty superficial. If you ever go to Israel, they got this rocky soil as a reality. Every hillside and everything is just like rocks. You wonder how they can get things to grow. And a lot of farming is actually done in among these rocks, but it's not like good old Ohio farmland out there, I tell you. A lot of times the topsoil is very thin. And they have a semi-arid climate where it gets hot and real dry in the summer. So, you know, if you don't have any root, you're not going to make it. The superficial hearer. It's on the surface. But as Matthew quotes Jesus saying, he has no firm root within. And it could be a lot of things. You know, a lot of people come and become associated with Christ and the things of God for social reasons. You know, there is a society of people here, the body of Christ tend to be pretty friendly folks, and so people like to hang around with them just really for social reasons. They're not really making their own decisions of what I need to do with God, but rather it's like, you know, they look around and see what's expected, and then they'll be like, yeah, me too, and say that. Of course, God sees right through that. He knows that's not real. It could be some people come to Christ for some strange motives. You see people who just view coming to Christ as sort of a fix in their lives. They haven't really grasped who Jesus is. They haven't really surrendered their life to Christ. They, you know, when you understand that Jesus is the Son of God, that it's Him we're going to report to when we get there, and that He is the Lord, then, you know, you realize there's only really one response you can have to someone like that, which is to kind of surrender to him and to give your life over to him and follow him. But a lot of people kind of see Jesus as almost a magic word and say, you know, like I dealt with a guy, we had a guy in our home church for a while, and his testimony was that he was down on campus and this street witnesser hit him up and said, did you know you could go to heaven for free? He's like, no. He said, all you got to do is ask Jesus and you can go to heaven. He's like, all right, I ask him. He's like, why not? And so it was a very snap, you know, decision like that. Guy was kind of funny because we didn't think that he manifested the presence of the Holy Spirit. It didn't really seem like he was a believer. He had that certain amount of spiritual denseness that I just didn't seem to, you know, moral questions. He'd be way off the wall and you'd just be thinking, you know, is this dude a believer? And he says he is. And, you know, then at a certain point, things started, you know, he ran into, I think, some suffering. And when suffering comes or persecution comes, then the cost-benefit balance shifts at that point. I think this guy, he disappeared one day, and we never heard from him again. Just disappeared right off the face of the earth. And I guess I've heard secondhand that he's saying he's not a Christian after all. Not a big surprise. It happens. In fact, there may be a lot of people in this category. Here's the thing. People get all worked up about this and say, well, it sounds like you can lose, you get your salvation and lose it because the plant springs up, but then it dies, right? I don't think you can press the analogy that close. The important thing to remember is if somebody is just superficially responding to Jesus, like, well, I'll try this Jesus trip because I've been trying other things for my trip, and so I'll try this, but they haven't really understood who they're dealing with or what it is, and they're going to fall away soon thereafter. You know, God would know that in advance. He would know all about that. And He's not going to unite somebody into the body of Christ when He knows perfectly well that they still haven't understood it, and it's pretty soon they're going to walk away anyhow. So, when you think about it, if you lose it because of suffering, that says something about why you were following in the first place, doesn't it? If the only reason I'm here is to get something, and as soon as the pleasure state isn't adequate, I'm out of here, that's not real faith. You probably never believed this, did you, in the first place at that point? God would know whether a person's faith is sincere and whether it's real. He would know that. And so there is such a thing as a superficial hearer. He goes on. He says in verse 18, then there's the thorny ground. The thorny ground represents people who hear and accept the good news. So these sound like they really got it. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out by the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things, and making it unfruitful. Well, this might be maybe the distracted hearer. This hearer is a distracted hearer. These things, the cares of this life, the lure of wealth, and the desire for nice things. And it chokes out the word. It's like the plant is there, right? But it becomes unfruitful. It never bears the fruit. And that was really why the sower was sowing the seed in the first place, right? Was to get a crop out of it. And that never happens with these plants. So this is really not a good ending to this story either. So, okay, the plant's alive. Sounds like this is really a living plant, and yet it never bears fruit. All right, what's so bad about that? Maybe the plant doesn't feel like bearing fruit. What's the big deal? He's a plant. He received the word, so that's what matters, right? Okay, yeah. Okay, that is the most important thing, and there are people, a lot of people, who do comprehend and hear God's call in their life. They respond from the heart. They do become authentic believers in Christ. But these other things start to command their attention to such an extent that there just never seems to be time for the things of God. And so we're so distracted and busy feathering out the nest, maybe pursuing career goals, sporting teams, whatever it might be. We're just so busy all the time. We just don't have time for the things of God. Spiritual growth is not a priority. And as a result, it's hard for God to use that person to bear a lot of fruit in the world for Him. What's so bad about it? Well, I think it's pretty bad because bearing fruit for God, first of all, is our purpose in life. I mean, this is something that we've been put here to do, and I'll have more to say about this in a bit. It's a lot of what fills the Christian life with joy is to see that this new life of Christ is not just for me, but that God can use me to bring it to others. And that's pretty exciting. And so we are co-workers with God in this vast eternal plan that we've been studying here in Mark. And because we're a part of the thing that God's doing in history, we suddenly take on a meaning, a significance that's powerful. Life revolutionary change here. And so when we just pursue these very temporary things like the money and the other things, well, it's just kind of pitiful. We've missed the point. From Satan's perspective, you know, we saw that he would love to snatch the seed away before a person ever really comprehends it. But it's too late for that here. This person already comprehended it, already accepted it. So his next fallback position is, well, then I'll just get them so preoccupied and busy with wealth and with the cares of this life, the anxieties that people live with, We see this a lot in the modern world. A lot of it is Satan. Better watch out. Oh, don't waste too much time on that other thing. You know, you don't have time for that. You're busy. And the result then is, at least it doesn't spread. It's like maybe he's lost this person, but at least it won't spread to others. Finally, he says, others like seeds sown onto good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and they produce a crop. 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. This then is the responsive hearer. Luke, by the way, has this same story in there. And he adds another comment that Christ kind of amplified this, that Mark didn't include. They're describing the good soil. Jesus said, these are the ones who have heard the word in an honest and good heart. That's one of the components here, is that we're not being shifty or devious or trying to put on a show for others, but in an honest and in sincere, real heart, have opened our heart to God. They hold it fast, and that they bear fruit with perseverance. This is really the picture of what God wants for a believing Christian. If you're a believing Christian here tonight, this is what God wants in your life. And you need to have that honest heart. You need to hold the Word of God fast, cling to it, live by it, and to bear fruit with perseverance, meaning that you don't just poke at it a couple of times and, oh, that didn't work out, but with perseverance, that you're just determined to live for God that way. That's the ideal finish. And so, the responsive hearer, the good soil. Now, he says they bear fruit, 30, 60, 100 fold. What is this fruit that he's talking about? Some people have argued, well, maybe this is like the fruit of the Spirit, you know, as mentioned in a different book in Galatians there. Maybe this is the fruit of the Spirit. Well, I think that could be involved. And yet, you know, that's a different context, a different argument. Think about what we're talking about here when you think of a seed being sown and then the plant bears a crop of fruit. It's the fruit is more seeds, right? In other words, the point of the thing, when a plant produces a seed, it's to reproduce. And I think it's far more likely that this would be tied to the idea taught by Jesus in John 15, where he says, if you are my disciples, you abide in my word and you will bear much fruit. And the fruit will remain after you're gone. And that also suggests, doesn't it? I mean, the fruit of the Spirit means character change in your own life. Now, I do think that's involved. That's part of this. I think the larger picture is that, you know, God wants to affect the world. And so I think these would be our contributions to the reproduction, the growth in the body of Christ. We read in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2, Paul says, it's required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful in the use of that trust. So different people are given different spiritual gifts, different capabilities. What does God want to see when he says, I'd like to see fruit from your lives? Notice that it's 30-fold, 60-fold, 100, different amounts of fruit for different plants. Well, that's because people have different gifting. You know, Romans 12:2 says that God has allotted to each a measure of faith. We're not the same. We're different. And that's why you'll see 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. It kind of reminds you of the parable of the talents, if you remember that. We'll get to that one later in this book, where he gave different number of talents to each person. They were only responsible to be faithful with whatever they were given, not for what the other guys give them. And some people are more gifted than others. So that's all right. When we come before God, though, according to this passage, which is talking about the day when Jesus assesses your life and rewards you for what you did, what he's going to be wondering is, were you faithful to what I gave you? That's what. And so that could be a lot of different things for different people. Now, for believers then, there are some extra lessons, I think, in this parable. It's really not a parable about sowing as much as it is a parable about the soils. The focus is on the different soils, right? That's the main point. But I think you can draw some lessons about sowing as well. If you're a believer here tonight, one of the things you notice is that this sower goes out and scatters out the seed, right? So like the sower, we're kind of in that position. We get to sow the Word of God. Also, we read in 2 Corinthians 5:19 that God was in Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. And it says He has committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciling in the sense that people are separated from God and He wants to see them reconciled and brought back into relationship with Him, right? So as believers, we've got an awesome opportunity here to be a part of this mission that God has for the world to take His love out and get people back reconciled with Him. So we're sowers, just like this sower in this parable. One of the things we notice, if you follow the parable, doesn't seem to matter how he sows the seed, doesn't seem to matter where it's sown, because he throws it out pretty broadly on a lot of different areas. You know, some of the seed goes on soil that has a rock plate right under it, so there's only an inch of soil. Well, the sower has no way of knowing that, right? So he just throws it out all over the place. Doesn't matter when it's sown, none of those things are brought forward. What is the controlling important issue in this parable? As a matter of fact, it's the soil. That's what matters. It's not the sower. What determines the different outcomes are the soils that it falls on. That is, the hearers. And different people are at different places in terms of hearing the message that God has. Now, some people are going to be responsive, and it's pretty exciting. Some people are just not, and that's the way it is. Interestingly, out of the four different soils given, only one had a happy ending, right? Because two of them apparently didn't really accept it at all. A third one might have accepted it, but never really lived for God, never really bore fruit, and it was probably pretty disappointing in its own right. And then there was just the one there. So, I mean, one out of four turned out with a good ending. Now, I get something from that, because I've noticed I get a lot of negative outcomes in trying to, you know, serve the world and God, you know, trying to spread the word of the Lord. Seems like a lot of times people aren't willing to listen. But I guess that's what this parable teaches, isn't it? It's going to be that. That's going to happen. I think Jesus is kind of managing our expectations a little bit here, that maybe most people aren't willing to listen. There's certainly a lot of people that aren't willing to listen. And the key for us is not to just keep pestering somebody who's not willing to listen. I think, if anything, this really suggests what author David Garrison calls abundant sowing, which is kind of what this sower's doing in this. You know, he's thrown a lot of seed all over the place because we're looking for some good soil. We're looking for a responsive hearer. If we find a responsive hearer, then they're going to receive it. If they're not a responsive hearer, they're not going to receive it, and no amount of fussing on our part is going to change that. Even God Himself will not come in and overrule the free will of an individual. He leaves that up to us. So we got to be that way too. And it means, you know, if you just follow the template of this parable here, it means some people are going to be saying no thanks, not interested. And sometimes that hurts people's feelings. You know, you feel like, oh man, you know, we feel like, I must not have said it right. I know if I could have just been more. It is a little incredulous to those who have met Christ. You come out with this message, okay, for no cost to you whatsoever, all right? God is prepared to give you a guarantee of eternal life if you, you know, invite Him into your life. And people are like, I don't think so. And you're just like, okay, let me try this again, all right? It's like, I know you didn't hear what I just said. How could you say no to that? And it is. It's incredulous to us. It just seems incredulous that people would just be uninterested in this message, and we feel like, I must have said something wrong. It must have messed up. Maybe I was offensive or something like that. Well, it could be. I mean, that happens too. But not necessarily the reason. And so I think it, what I get from this parable is I can't get hurt feelings just because somebody's not responsive. They may have their own reasons why they don't want to surrender their life to God. That's often the case, in fact. I think that understood properly, this parable would really be safeguarding believers against discouragement. You know, that God is basically telling us here, you got to be prepared for a lot of people to diss what you're saying and discard it, not listen. And you shouldn't feel discouraged about that. You shouldn't feel like you're a personal failure because of that either. And I think that's one of the powerful messages in this parable. Okay, so we're ready to wrap this up. What kind of soil do you want to be? You know, when Jesus said, we read this in what is it, verse 25 there? Pay close attention to what you hear. The closer you listen, the more understanding you'll be given. In other words, you know, like the first grade teacher used to hold her ears out, are the ears open? The very fact that Jesus said that shows us that this is not a fate, okay? You're not just born like a certain one of these soils. Rather, the very fact that he said that shows that we decide which soil we want to be. It's up to us. And that we are free choosing beings. You know, a lot of us, as a matter of fact, spend a significant amount of our time as the hardened soil. And the birds are snatching the word away. We've been living that way maybe for a long time. I sure did. I wouldn't listen. I would insult any Christian that tried to talk to me. I'd call them names. And pretty mean about it, as a matter of fact. So I don't think I was considered a very good soil there. But then at a certain point, I changed my mind. The reasons are very varied and different. But you know, you can change your mind any time you want. Once I changed my mind, I looked back at my former resistance to God and everything to do with God and realized, you know, I used to say I had all these intellectual reasons for unbelief and stuff like that. And the truth is, I had already made up my mind. It didn't matter what the evidence was. I can admit that now. I couldn't admit it then. But it was really a matter of the heart more than anything else. And so at a certain point where I was a little more broken, I became open to God. We can do that, really, anytime we want. I knew after I had done this that I could have done this at any time I wanted to. I was just too proud to do it. That's what. So there's a lot to think about here. That offer of God's is real. He expects us to listen. Yes, if we refuse it, walk out and say, stupid, I'm not getting into that. Maybe he'll come and sow some more seed later. But there's really no guarantee of that. And then you think about every time that we turn away from what God offers, it's a pretty significant event, dangerous event. Because there is that whole thing that we saw, what Jesus was saying is, I'm not even actually talking to these guys. I haven't granted them to know because their heart is dull. And your heart can get duller and duller, thicker and thicker. And it actually becomes harder as you go. The night I received Christ, I was thinking about putting it off till later. And the guy that had shared with me, after a long silence, spoke up and he said, you know, you should do this tonight if you're going to do it. Because if you put it off tomorrow, you'll probably never get around to it. And I felt like, you know, that's true. If I'm going to do this, I might as well do it. I'm not going to know any more tomorrow than I do today. And so there's a lot, you know, think about it. Maybe tonight, right here, you could invite Christ into your life. You know, if nothing happens, I guess that means he's not there after all, doesn't it? Is that what we're worried about? Or is it more that we're worried that something will happen? Yeah. That was the reason I wasn't dead. That's exactly the reason. Yeah. Well, there you have the parable of the soils, and we'll draw the line there for tonight. All right. Who's got a thought to share or a question? Here's somebody back.
I really like this, what you had to say about the ground thing. I think for most of my Christian life, I was in the thorny ground. And so I kind of fell through the cracks. I tried here and there, and I had a lot of issues that God had to work on, granted, but I think I didn't fully trust that he would fulfill me as maybe what the world had to offer.
Mm-hmm.
and that took a lot of breaking. And there is a choice. I'm glad you clarified that too, because you do have a choice to change over to that other soil. And it's a great loss if you stay in that thorny ground. There's a lot of regret and brokenheartedness by doing that. When you see everybody around you growing and reaching out to people, and you're wondering, what the heck am I doing?
Yeah.
And I think God used that in my life too. And the other thing I wanted to ask you is the Calvinistic argument that there are only so many who are chosen by God to be accepted by Christ, and those aren't never were, or something along those lines. I was wondering if you could address that.
Well, I don't believe in that form of election. I think the Bible says that God chooses whom he foreknew, he also chose, and that we're chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. So I think that it's easy for us to misunderstand this notion of the choosing of God. It's really that he sees that we're going to choose him, so therefore he chooses us back to be heirs in the kingdom. It's not any kind of fatalism which would make a mockery, I think, of this whole thing if this message and everything that we hold out, that people don't even have the ability to listen to that if they wanted to, would really be bizarre. I don't believe that that's taught in the Bible at all. Now, but I do also very much agree with the other thing you said about the weeds and the thorns and stuff. And isn't it true that a lot of times the reason we get into so many of the weeds, the lure of wealth, the desire for things, the distractions of the world, is because of suspicion of God, that we're not sure that if I really went with God that would be a good life. I'm suspicious that it might be like a real drag or something, and that God's trying to hoodwink me into something. So a lot of this boils down to the whole issue of, do I trust God with my life? That right there. Okay?
I was just thinking of a friend of mine who has a son who has hearing aids, and whenever she would start to nag at him to do his chores, he would turn them off. And it makes me think about how sometimes when we're talking to someone about our faith, that we have to have a category for the fact that they're just turning them off, and it doesn't matter what we say, they're just not going to hear it.
I think it happens. I know it happens, because that's exactly the way I was. But here's another thing to remember, and a caveat. I should have mentioned this earlier. There are people who just simply will not even entertain the concept and are just like, shut up, don't talk, I don't want to hear it. And so we should be polite, you know, and say, okay. But we need to also remember, people change their mind on this. And so what I believe in is checking back once in a while and saying, so, you still feel that way? And it's interesting that time after time I've checked back with people and found that they're more open now than they were before. Something has happened, something they saw, a lot of different reasons. Maybe just God has been working in their heart somehow. And this person who would not even listen at all before suddenly now is quite taken and interested with. Sometimes it's because a friend of theirs met God and was very changed by it, and they saw kind of on the inside, so this does seem real, and they become open for that reason. So never write people off permanently like that. All right, about over here.
This is kind of corny, and my friends are going to make fun of me afterwards here. But when you ask the question, what kind of soil are you? One word just flashed into my mind. Comtill. I don't know if you know what comtill is.
Yeah, it's the stuff they make from sewer.
Yeah, composted human excrement. And, you know, it was amusing in my mind, and then I thought about it a little bit more. And it's kind of true, because when you are willing to really accept God and flourish with him, it is often after your life has just had so much excrement in it, and you become fertile because of the, you know, what you've been through, and you're ready to align yourself with his purpose.
Yeah, so that does happen a lot. You see that an awful lot, and that was my story too. But you also see the other. To be fair here, a lot of people actually come to Christ at the pinnacle of success, in every area. And one of the compelling reasons that they come to Christ at that point is that all along their belief system has been, if I achieve this, if I'm better than everyone else at that, and so on and so forth, then, you know, I'll arrive and I'll be happy and I'll you know, that's what life's about. And they get there and they realize there must be more than this. This can't be it. They still have that empty hole there in the center. And so a new openness at that point is not unlikely. That a lot of people that are highly successful suddenly become open to the Spirit, to Christ, because they realize all this material success and all this prestige and everything just really, clearly is not what it was promised to be. Yeah. Both things happen. One last talk here. Let's get this guy in the middle here.
Dennis, when you were talking about the good soil and, you know, asking what is the state of our heart before God, it reminded me of a passage I had read earlier in the week in Psalm 117. It says, "The Lord protects the simple-hearted. When I was in great need, He saved me." And I wasn't quite sure what that word meant, simple-hearted. I had to look it up, and it meant free from deceit, cunning or craftiness, guileless, open, frank, and plain. So, and I think it's whether you've come to Christ already or if you haven't come, you know, it's good just to come right before God. And I just at that point I had to ask, well, where is my heart?
That sounds just like those guys Jesus described there in Luke, doesn't it? They receive with an honest and good heart. That's what God's looking for. So you don't have to be anything special. Anyone can come clean before God. Anyone can throw down. That's what the good soil is. Get honest with God and get with God. Good. Let's save a few minutes here to pray together. Lord, we see in this lesson tonight that you want to have your message sown in this world. And we get to take a part in that. I know a lot of us aren't gifted in evangelism or stuff, but we all can get involved in this act in one way or another. The whole strategy that you've set before us is the body of Christ and building up the body of Christ, and some of us do different parts. We can all get chances to sow at different times, Lord, and we all get chances to build up believers who have already met you. So we just pray that we'll be about that business in a serious way. We pray, God, for those who may have come here tonight and may have had your message land on their heart, that they have now heard that you are there, that you love them, that you want to come and be in their lives, that it's free, that you've paid the price at the cross, and that they need to actively face you and say, God, I accept this gift and I invite you into my life. I pray that some people sitting right here tonight, Lord, will make that decision. Will just simply in their hearts say, God, yes, I do want you here. I'm not going to make excuses for why I'm not going to do this or put it off till later and let the bird snatch it away. I know that I need you in my life, and I admit that, and I call out to you right here and now, God. Thank you for every person that may have prayed that prayer tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
This study was recorded at Xenos Christian Fellowship and is copyrighted, but you may freely copy and distribute it as long as you keep it intact and do not sell it.